And look what she says to Elijah, 1 Kings 17:18. So she said to Elijah, "What if I did you?" And no, she's saying this through her pain. She is saying this with her heart ripped asunder because her little boy is dead. And she says to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" What was haunting her? Sin, guilt, shame, condemnation. Why is this God doing this for me? Why do I deserve this? Everybody else around me is starving. Who am I? I've done horrible things. I'm filthy. And I worship a filthy God, and I've lived in things I can't even mention. And I'm just waiting for the hammer to fall, and all of a sudden her son up and dies, and she goes to Elijah, and she says, "What did you do? I know the reason you came here. You didn't came to bless me. You just wanted to show me. You just wanted to beat me down and show me how filthy I am. Well, thank you very much. I already knew how filthy I am. I already am haunted by this thing day and night. I already can't get rid of the guilt and the shame. And thanks a lot. Now, what have you come to take my son and kill him? To rub it in my face? I knew it. Your God doesn't love me. I'm not worthy to be loved. And thank you for pointing it out. Thank you for just throwing it in my face." Sounds like maybe people we know. Sounds like where a lot of us live or have lived. So thankfully, Elijah doesn't go into a deep apologetics about suffering in the will of God. Although that's valid. It's very valid. Elijah takes the boy up to his room, puts him on the bed, stretches him out, and he cries out passionately from the depths of his soul for this boy's life. He knows the glory of God is at stake. In 1 Kings 17:23, God raises him up. It says there, "And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, 'See, your son lives.'" And I'm sure the woman, beside herself, jaw hanging open, probably after she picked herself up off the ground and tried to wipe the tears off her face so she could see past the blur in her eyes, beyond what she was even able to ask or imagine, looks at her son and grabs him and hugs him tighter than life to her chest. And she says, "Now by this, I know that you are a man of God and that the word of God, the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. For the gospel did not come to us simply in word, but in power." And this woman got saved. The word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. So Elijah was an evangelist, powerful evangelist, went out to the Gentiles. He reached out to people who didn't know God, but he built bridges. He built friendships with them, and he even prayed for them to receive miracles, whether they deserved it or not, not because they were believers, but so they could become believers, so he could introduce them to the amazing, incredible God of Israel. So Elijah was an evangelist. But even though he reached out beyond the walls, even though he went to some strange people who were involved in some strange stuff, that doesn't mean he ever, ever, ever compromised his values and convictions one bit. Because he was not only an evangelist, he was a revivalist. And he loved God with every fiber of his being and every ounce of his strength. And he was jealous for God's glory, that his glory not be defiled or shared with anything less than God himself. Now, question. Does a revivalist minister to the church or to the world? Primarily to the church, to revive the church so the world can be impacted through the church. So Elijah comes back to Israel, And he gathers the people together. He goes to the king and says, gather all of Israel together. You come out too, you and your wife. Bring all your false prophets with you, all 850 of them, and meet me at Mount Carmel. We got some business to take care of. And so they do. They meet out on the mountain, Mount Carmel. 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah says to the people and to the prophets and to the king and his wife, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. In other words, make up your mind. It's one or the other. You can't have it both ways. So choose this day who you will serve. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, well, follow him then. But make up your mind. And the people answered him not a word. Now, here's a guy who just spent enormous amount of time fellowshipping with a non-believer, living in the upper room of her house, eating dinner with her, talking with her, doing works of grace for her benefit in hopes that she would abandon her paganism and embrace the God of Israel. But now when he gets back to the people of God, he has no mercy, no compromise. He lays down the line and he says, look, you guys ought to know better. To whom much is given, much is also required. You have received from the best. You ought to know better. And there is no room for this garbage, this nonsense, this vulgar demonic deception in the land of Israel. You are a holy people. You are the bride of Jehovah. And he draws a line in the sand. And he calls out the prophets of Baal. And he challenges them to a duel. In this, don't you love this passage of Scripture? Just like, you know, what was that thing with Doc Holliday? Okay, Corral. Yes, man. He says, all right, we're meeting at high noon, buddy. You bring yours and I'll bring mine. And we'll see whose God answers by fire. Thank you. Yeah, do that. Do that louder. Oh man, you can almost hear the spurs clinking in the background as Elijah on Elijah's sandals as he's walking up Mount Carmel, you know, clink, clink, clink. Vultures are flying around in the distance, you know, the sun is baking and the dust is rising. All the people are standing on the sides kind of hunkering down and everything. Here comes Elijah. And here's the 850 prophets of Baal and Asherel, and man, they're just lining up on the other side. You know, he takes his robe and just kind of puts it to the side a little bit. You know, he's got some oil in there. You know? And he says, all right, you guys go first. Go ahead, build your altar. They had a bull on each side. Each person got a bull. Build your altar, slay your bull, put it up on there, make your sacrifice, and do whatever you got to do. Let's see whose God answers by fire. So they build their altar, built it all up, put all the sticks on and everything, killed the bull, cut him in half, did whatever they do, stacked all the roast beef on top. They hit the stereo, cranked up the subwoofers, you know. You could hear the bass all the way down at the bottom of Mount Carmel, and people were just kind of like, you know, oh, there they go again. And the place is rocking. It says, look, they were dancing. I mean, they were leaping and dancing, cutting themselves, and blood was flying all over the place and screaming and hollering and carrying on and trying to do everything they possibly could to get Baal to send fire down and burn this thing up. And they went on and on and on and on to the point where, just like Joe was saying, Elijah starts to taunt them a little bit. It's like, hey, where's your God, buddy? Bring him on. What is he? Out, is he asleep? Is he out on a trip somewhere? Maybe he's in the bathroom. Maybe you ought to knock on the door and tell him, hey, come on, speed it up a little bit. Where is your God? And he's mocking them. You know, sometimes mockery is actually godly. Sometimes satire can be used effectively. I mean, Jesus did it. Elijah did it. He said, where is your God? And the whole time, after all they did and cutting themselves, blood spewing out and shouting and carrying on, nothing happens. Nothing. hanging around, man. That bull is just starting to rot out in the sun, man. The blood is starting to coagulate. It's getting nasty out there. The people are all sweaty and gross. Finally, Elijah says, enough is enough, man. Let me show you how to do it. That's not an altar. I'll show you an altar. So he takes 12 stones, one for each of the tribe, each of the tribes of Israel. He sets them up and he builds an altar. And he takes the bull and slays it and puts it up on the altar. And then he does something interesting. He puts something else. He digs a trench around the altar, and then what does he put in there? Water. Hadn't rained for 3.5 years. This stuff was pricey. He said, go get me 4 water pots full of water. And they're like, you got your card with you? I didn't bring enough cash. You know, how much, you want 4? He said, yeah. And so he gives them his visa. They go down to the bottom of the mountain. They bring back 4 water pots of water. He throws it all over the sacrifice. He says, go do it again. Oh, give me the card. They go down, they get some more, you know. They pour it all over the sacrifice. He says, do it a third time. They're like, buddy, you got some serious bucks there. So they bring up 4 more water pots of water, throw it all over. It is drenched. The water is laying in the trench around the sacrifice. Just so nobody thinks he cheated, you know, just to be sure. 1 Kings 18:36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Did the Lord answer? Yeah. You better believe he answered. How did he answer? With what?
Fire.
Fire. We serve the God who answers by fire.